Turning now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 23. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 23. The words of Christ, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And our subject is very simply listening to God. These words follow in the record the parables of the sower and the seed and the parable of the lampstand. Christ is the sower of gospel seed, the message of salvation. Christ is the lamp, the light of the world, the one who teaches the only way of salvation. And it's following those parables we read, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." If any man have ears to hear. Some never listen. As a youngster, I didn't listen for many years. But some never listen. This is the greatest of all tragedies. Never listen to this. This message about eternity, about the ultimate purpose and meaning of life. To never listen, to remain unaware, to be shut in to the here and now and material things, to be far away from God. Because the message of reconciliation with him was proclaimed and announced and preached and circulated, but never listened to by those who had opportunity. Are we dazzled by the little things of this present world so that we treat spiritual things, the message of God, of Christ, as small and irrelevant? And nothing. If any man have ears to hear, where do you stand before that great if? It's like a doctor's stethoscope almost. If, and you place it, as it were, on the chest, and you can discover just what we're made of, whether we're concerned about eternity, about spiritual things, about the soul, about the real purpose of life, or not at all, no spiritual function, no spiritual life. But the Lord went on, "If any man hath ears to hear." And we might think "any man" is a very incidental phrase, but it's very important. He's speaking to us as individuals. He's not saying, "If such and such a nation has ears to hear, or such and such a town or family, if any individual, man or woman or child, young person, has ears to hear," he is dealing with us one by one. If I have ears to hear, this is about my soul, my personal situation before God, my personal possession or not of eternal life. This is about the most important side of me, the spiritual side. If any individual, God deals with us just one by one. We stand or fall alone. What follows this message will be your inclination, your experience or not of God's power and goodness and life. If any individual has ears to hear, that is, ears that are open and inclined to listen to the message of God. Why would we not hear? Are we so prejudiced? Are we so committed to earth? Are we afraid that to listen to God might lead to us losing our self-determination, being ruled by him and his standards and his word? I don't want that. I want freedom to do whatever I want to do and take whatever path I choose. Is that why we will not hear? We will not listen? Are we afraid? Are we foolishly conformed to this world? If any individual has ears to hear. It's another way of putting this. If anyone has a sense of need, that's what gives rise to having ears to hear. We all have a sense of need sometimes. Do we suppress it and sweep it aside? Why shouldn't we listen? Why shouldn't we have a sense of need? Do we not have sin rampant in us? Things that we are wrongdoers, deep-dyed sinners, sins of the thought life and the mind, sins of deed and commission, sins of omission, duties never fulfilled, good things never done. Do we not have sins of thought, word, and deed? Do we not need the help of God or his forgiving love? How is it that as sinners we can have no sense of our need before God? Need of forgiveness, need of help. Don't we realize we're deteriorating all the time? We're sinners when we're young. People complain non-stop about teenagers. Always have, always will, I suppose. But if we're sinners when we're young, we're worse when we're older. More hardened, more selfish, and all that kind of thing. Do we not need the forgiveness and the help and the changing power of God? Don't we realize we're cut off from him? We cannot sense him and know him and walk with him. We cannot count on his help because we're alienated from him because of sin. Don't we feel need? Why will we not hear? Do we not need explanation for life? Why are we here? What is the world? What is it about? Where is it going? Do we not feel a need to listen to Christ and his word and his explanations to us and his explanation of his own policy towards us and how he will treat us and what he intends in the future? Do we not need an eternal context for life? Is there no instinct, no awareness in us that we get life for eternity, not just for 70 years or whatever it would be? Why won't we hear? Isn't there a readiness to listen and a need to learn? Without listening to God, what do we know? We know physics and chemistry and biology and maths and so on. But what do we know about the deep things, the real things? What God is like, how he regards us, what his plans are? Don't we feel a need to know about these things? Don't we need to know about the soul and about eternity and the way of salvation? And why should we not listen to God? Is there no desire in us to change? I've been mentioning about sin. Do you lose your temper? Or do you find yourself lying in a way you hate? Do you find yourself at the mercy and in the grip of certain sins which drive you and your thoughts? Do you not have a longing to change? Oh, I've tried, you say. Yes, but do you not have a longing to have the help of God to change you so that you really can change and improve and get better instead of worse? Is there no desire to listen to God for his help and for his power? Or don't you feel any obligation to God? I know there is a creator. I know he made me. I know there is a personal God. I'm aware of that. I realize that. Well, then don't you feel any obligation? Any thanks? Any duty? Why should you not listen to him? Of course you must listen to him. Of course you must listen to Christ. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. I hope that by the blessing of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, there will be some impression made on your heart, even tonight, a deep longing given to you, a deep conviction that you need the forgiveness and the blessing and the converting power of God. Then you'll no longer suppress it, and you'll long to hear and to apply what you hear. Here's the command of Christ. If any man have ears to hear, well then, let him hear. Listen. If you have an inclination and you have a desire, well then listen. Isn't that a rather obvious command? Well, in a way it is, but you see, the problem is that once we start to listen, we're apt to lose whatever we learn almost as quickly. It's astonishing. Our thoughts can be diverted almost instantly. We do not ponder or apply. Straight back to the television. Straight back to light conversation. I was affected by what I heard from God's word today and I lost it. Isn't that so often the case? For the moment it was urgent and significant and important, and then it just ran away from me. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. These are the most important things imaginable. Listen so carefully. If you had a mysterious pain and you went to the doctor and you had thorough hospital examinations and a consultant or somebody explained to you what was going on and what you had to be concerned about, you'd think about that. You'd ponder that. You wouldn't forget it as you exited the door. And, oh, dear friends, listen carefully and ponder what you hear and apply it, because otherwise you'll lose it so quickly. What is life? You may be academic, get your degree, get your diploma, that's fine. Embark on your career, make some money, get some status, grow old, retire and die. Is that your life? Is that all that there will be? No walk with God, no help from on high, no deeper person, no eternity to go into with Christ. Now Christ gives momentous change, tremendous change, when you listen to him and you hear him. To hear Christ is to experience eternal consequences. This is exclusive, saving truth. Don't let it be snatched away. Why, in this very chapter, there's a parable, verse 4, and it came to pass, this is the sower and the seed, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So let's go into this carefully, friends, and don't let this message be snatched away from you. Verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Watch out. Take care. What it means is not so much what you hear, but what you glean from it, what you take from it. Be careful that you glean something substantial from listening. This is what you need. First of all, as you hear the message of Christ, you need a clear grasp of certain things. Otherwise, you can never seek him and never find him. You need some understanding, as you hear this message of the Bible, you need some understanding of the great holiness of God. This is the essential foundation. If you don't grasp this, you'll never find him. You'll never know him. You must understand about the perfection of God. His absolute holiness. There is no sin, there is no shadow, there is no stain in God at all. He is infinitely perfect and wonderful beyond our comprehension. Infinitely kind, infinitely loving. He is infinite truth, never any dishonesty or any such thing. He is perfect. That's the foundation. Hear that and listen to that. And that's why we are in trouble, because this is a fallen human race, created by God, rebelled against God, disobeyed him, and we are all sinners and rebels, and we put ourselves before him, and we're out for ourselves, and we're knee-deep in sin before you know it. And to God, who is pure and holy beyond human comprehension, we are objectionable and offensive. That's so vital to understand that the perfections of God, the depravity and sinfulness of men and women. If we don't grasp that, we cannot begin to understand why we need him, why Christ had to come and suffer and die for sinners and take our punishment in our place. Well, take the punishment for all who believe in him and seek his help. So we have to understand God's holiness, our corruption, and our condemnation, that we are justly condemned to be shut away in punishment out of the presence of God for all eternity. These are foundational truths, and they come first. And then we have to understand the great but there is a way of salvation, a way of redemption, and we can be reconciled with God and have a new relationship with him and have our characters, our hearts completely changed and come to love him and walk with him and prove him and his mighty power and be put on that road to eternal glory and to heaven. To have our minds emancipated so that we can enjoy him and serve him and love him now and forever. What a possibility! What a wonderful thing! God's holiness, our corruption, our just condemnation, and yet a way of salvation conceived in the eternal heart of God that can bring us back to himself. We can be reconciled, completely forgiven, adopted into the family of God's people as children, as those who are loved by him and taken safely home, so undeserved and yet so wonderful. Get a clear grasp of these things, friends. Understand them. Take them in. These are the great realities of existence and of life and of eternity. And then you need some details, just a few. How does God bring this about? If there is holiness, the holiness of God, the depravity and corruption of man, our just condemnation, but an offer of mercy and salvation and reconciliation, how does God achieve that? How does he bring it about? We were thinking of this morning. How can you reconcile God's great holiness and perfect justice with his willingness to forgive all our sin? Well, here are the details. God has taken the punishment due to us himself. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has come and suffered and died in indescribable, inexpressible agony on Calvary's cross to bear our punishment for us. On him there was poured out not just physical pain, or we say it often, the pain of the nails to his hands and feet, the suffering as he hung there in the hot sun. Those were the least of his worries. Against his other punishment, he would scarcely even be aware of them. They were such a tiny, immeasurable fraction of his suffering. His suffering was invisible. When God put upon him all our guilt, that is the guilt of those who would be forgiven, who would come to him for mercy, and punished him instead of us, eternal punishment poured out in ours. No man could possibly take it. But Jesus Christ wasn't only man. He was God as well. And he sustained that suffering of soul as well as body for us, for his people. That's the detail. How can you be forgiven? By recognizing that you deserve nothing, that you can contribute nothing. You can only sincerely repent of your sin and trust in Christ that he has done it all, that he has taken your punishment, and give your life to him and ask for his salvation. You need to know about how Christ did it. You need to know about true repentance and faith. Believe in him, yield to him, repent of your sin. And then you just need to know something about conversion. what he'll do, how he will respond to you, and what will take place in your life. This, dear friend, is the difference between heaven and hell, coming to Christ and believing in him. It's the difference between having a life of purpose on earth or a life of futility. It's the difference between understanding the meaning of it all or living and dying in complete spiritual ignorance of the meaning and purpose of life. So we need to respond to it. You know, I don't want to complicate matters, but I like to use the illustration. It's rather like the three categories of pronoun. Dreadful. If I can take you back to school for a moment and just remember what was drilled in to every one of us. We talk about the first person, the second person, the third person in the use of pronouns. The first person is the speaker. That's me. The second person is the one who is addressed. That's you. The third person is any third party involved. Well, when you first hear this message, it's rather like this. It's the third person. You hear this in your mind. I get it. God is holy and people are sinners. And people need a saviour. Man is sinful. Man needs a saviour. It's all over there, you see. People need Christ. There is a saviour for them. And people may be saved. But as you listen, you hear the word of God speaking in a more personal way to that. And it comes home to you as if God is saying, not people are sinners, you are a sinner. And there is a saviour for you. And you may be forgiven. And as you listen, you respond, the first person, and you say, I am a sinner. I am that man and that woman who is doomed to die and needs a saviour. And there is a saviour for me, and I need not be judged. And I will come to him and yield to him and repent before him. That's the journey that you have to take. That's the way of understanding the message of salvation. Let me just direct you further to verse 24. Listen to these words. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Doesn't sound greatly fair, but listen to it. It's as though the Lord uses an illustration. You deal fairly with others, and they will deal fairly with you. Well, it doesn't always work in human life because we're sinners. But that's the kind of illustration. You deal fairly with others and they'll deal fairly with you. Well, now, you listen to me, he says, carefully, and I will give you more. As you listen and as you feel your need and take this message seriously, I will give you more understanding. As you give your attention, I will give you more light. And then you will repent and you will exercise trust in me, and I will give you all the blessings of salvation. That's all there. It's a precious promise. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. But then look at verse 25. For he that hath, to him shall be given. What does he have? Concerned knowledge. He has knowledge because he's listening. He understands about the holiness of God, the depravity and corruption of man, that men and women are justly condemned, and that there is a Saviour. And he's very concerned about it. And he has a desire to find Christ. And he believes in this way of salvation through the death of Christ. And he repents and he receives great blessing, which we'll talk about in just a moment. For he that hath concern and an inquiring mind, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, if you treat his words lightly, if you dismiss them, if you will not listen and you have no concern, and you slight the Saviour, and you're unmoved, and you feel no need, and you're very proud of yourself, and you say, I don't need this Saviour, I don't want to listen to this, I don't need anything along these lines. So there's no conviction and no approach to him, then even that glimmering of knowledge, that outline which you had, will be taken away from you. Of course it'll be taken away by life, because as you immerse yourself more and more in this life, those things will be less and less important. But even God will take it away, because you spurned him and you rejected his kindness and his great mercy. But if you listen, you'll be given an experience of new life. You'll be given a new heart and a new nature. That's what conversion is. You'll be given the ability to pray, and you'll be made a child of God, a son, a daughter of the Most High, and adopted into his family. And one day, you'll most certainly go to heaven. These are the things that we need. Look, let me tell you just about a few verses as we draw to conclusion. Verse 26. And Jesus Christ said, so is the kingdom of God. It's like this. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. So the smallholder, he goes into his patch of ground, he sows the seed, he's watered it, but then he loses all control over it. The whole process seems to drive itself. He doesn't know what's happening down there. He doesn't understand necessarily the scientific processes of the germination of the seed, the processes whereby the root springs up and the plant develops. He doesn't know that. He can't govern that, affect that, guide it very much at all. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, which means, literally in the Greek, the earth moves itself. It does this thing almost automatically, spontaneously. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, well then, it's the harvest and the fruit is taken. What a picture of a mysterious process. I listen. I understand the way of salvation, my need of forgiveness, the details. I respond. I repent of my sin. With deep sincerity, I call upon Jesus Christ, save me, forgive me, change me. And in all this, there is a deep process going on. You can't see it. It's not the work of the soil, as it is with the seed. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's invisible in the heart. There's a work going on. Your character will be suddenly changed, and your nature will be changed. There'll be an unseen work of God in your life and in your soul. It will change you from death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life. Your soul, which was dormant, will become active. Your shriveled, inactive soul will be filled with beauty and life and power. Your motionless soul will have movement and become vibrant, and you will walk with God. You'll have spiritual life in you. Deeply profound, unseen change. You see the evidence. A person who comes to Christ, you can see the new nature. You can see altogether there is a transformation, unachievable by man. How can you change a person? Can you reform a person? Well, you can to a very modest extent, but you can't change the heart. You can't change a person deeply by legislation, or by medicine, or by psychological therapy. It can't be done. But at conversion, tremendous changes take place. Your tastes are completely changed. You're not now for sin and yourself and this world. You want to please and know the Lord. You're given love for Him. You change so much. And you can think as a Christian man or woman. And you can pray. And you can learn. And here in verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. There's this wonderful movement. God must do it. He must awaken you to your need of conversion. He must convict you of your sin. You must exercise the faith that He gives. And then He'll justify you. He'll say, He'll make a declaration in heaven. This man, this woman is forgiven and just in my sight. And I will be his father, and he will be my child, and I will change him and relate to him and love him and walk with him. These are wonderful things, dear friends. Oh, if we had time to go beyond this. But verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. You'll go to heaven. You'll be reaped by the Lord as an eternal soul. How you hear reveals your future, your spiritual state, your heart. I said it's like a stethoscope. How do you listen? This will indicate whether you're going to be converted, whether you'll come to Christ, whether you'll be changed, whether you'll go to heaven. How are you hearing? With indifference? With resentment? I hope not. But with concern, and with desire, and with longing. And then you'll repent, and you'll give yourself to Him, and you'll find Him, and it will be wonderful. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night. Be present here and help us. Lord, forbid it that we should go away and become enveloped in indifference and foolishness and commitment and dedication to this world only and to ourselves and to our sins. Oh Lord, come by the power of the Spirit and put a longing within and a deep sense of need and deep conviction and write this wonderful gospel of redemption upon our minds that we may come and turn and find the only Saviour. Bless us and be with us now. We ask it in His name, for His sake. Amen.